Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. We'll take it through verse 22. And as you're standing and turning there, what a great, beautiful day it is. Amen? Did you get outside yesterday? My soul. Boy, there is a God. Amen? To have a day like we had yesterday, beautiful. I mean, Chamber of Commerce weather. And we'll take it because come August, we'll be wishing we had some of this. Amen? Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. If you found that this morning, would you say a hearty amen? Amen. All right, and that was pretty hearty. I give you credit for that. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17, the Word of God reads this. As he was setting out on a journey, Jesus was setting out on a journey. He's heading to Jerusalem. He's going to the cross, by the way. A man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a good question, isn't it? Amen. When it's asked from the right motives, that's a beautiful, great question. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except who, church? God alone." Well, Jesus is God, but we'll get to that in a moment. "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Do not defraud." And the point of that is do not defraud your honor and your mother. Remember, they were saving their money and saying, "You know, Mom and Dad, I can't help you out here because this money is going to be given to the temple," right? This is Corban, right? That's what he's talking about here. Do not defraud your father and mother. In other words, do not defraud them. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, this is the rich young ruler replying back, and he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Liar, liar, pants on fire. Well, I'm telling you. Verse 21 says, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him because he knew, Jesus knew he was on the wide road that leads to destruction. He's heading to hell. He stands condemned already. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Verse 22 kind of sums it up, where the culture and where the world is today. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for your inerrant Word. We thank you for the truthfulness of it. We thank you for the power contained in it. We thank you for the Jesus that is revealed from it. And Father God, we pray for receptive hearts and minds and ears and eyes, and Lord, that our whole body and soul and spirit would just drink deep of the Word of God today. Lord, may you wash us as your church. May you convict us as saved folks that are struggling perhaps with a sin issue or some kind of sin in our lives. May you convict us. And then, Lord, for the one that's lost today. Even for the religious lost, Lord, the one that's just going through the motions. For the religious lost, Lord, may you prick a heart today. May you squeeze with your convicting power today. May the Holy Spirit anoint in such a way today that no one would be able to say no to you. Lord, they would break today. The walls of hard-heartedness would come down today. Lord, the penny would drop finally. Salvation would enter the heart. The lost sinner would place his faith and trust in Jesus as his Savior today. Lord, we wouldn't be looking at the cell phone, that little dodo box, Lord. We wouldn't be looking at that. Lord, we'd be paying attention to that Bible today. Lord, help us. May we hear you today. It's in your sweet name we pray, and God's people said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, and may He add His tremendous blessing to it. Now, several times this week, I have been on this road called Kirkendall. Is that correct? I call it Kuykendall. My wife's always correcting me. She goes, "It's not Kuykendall, it's Kirkendall." I said, "It's spelled Kuykendall." She said, "I ain't know how they pronounce it. They pronounce it Kirkendall around here." I say Kai, you say Kirkendall, I say Kirkendall. But up there on your Kirkendall, my Kirkendall, about 99. Anybody ever been up Highway 99 in Kirkendall? It is going to be strip center city. Buddy, it's going to rival anything on down here on 2920 and Business 249. They are pulling out the stops. They've got their little Target or Big Target in there. They got the walls of Academy going up. It wraps from going down 99, it wraps to that corner, and I mean it heads on down the road. I've been driving that several times this past week, and this has been the thought that's come to my mind. I do not want to be here about November on of 2017. Kirkendall is going to be a parking lot, friend. I mean, that is not a real big road right there. And I mean, if you're coming down 99 and you're zipping off and going in there, great, hallelujah. But boy, if you're coming at it from my direction, you don't want to be on. I tell you that to tell you this. The economy don't look too bad, does it? Well, one brother agrees with me. The economy don't look too bad, does it? It's looking better. There's going to be a gob of jobs in that thing. I mean, from Target to PetSmart to Academy to this. I mean, there's going to be a lot of retail jobs. A lot of people go to work there. It's incredible. You like the economy? Do you like it? You know, our country has an economy. North Korea, they have a weird economy. Different places in the world have an economy. But do you know that there's an economy when it comes to how we know God? Yeah. I want to talk to you about some economies today. Just keep that in mind. That's coming when we get to our first point this morning. This passage that we just read together, that I stood and we read aloud, and we acknowledged the inerrancy of God's Word, standing in respect of God's Word, this passage introduces a seeker. This guy's seeking after something. He's seeking after eternal life. The incident was an actual encounter. This is not some made-up thing. It's an actual encounter between a wealthy, influential young man and Jesus. The response that Jesus gives this young, influential man demonstrates that superficial interest in eternal life, that must be confronted. I'm tired of it. I am sick and tired of superficial interest. I'm going to confront it head on. Man, I'm going to call it out when I see it. I see it on all this junky TV. TBN, my son calls it the Twisted, what do you call it? The Twisted Bible Network, amen? This health, wealth, prosperity movement junk. You just need a little bit of Jesus and a whole lot of you and everything's going to be all right. No, that is completely wrong, right? Friend, I'm going to call it out when I see it. This superficial interest of an eternal life, it must be confronted, not accommodated. It's going to be the death of the church if we don't wake up. It's going to be the death of this nation if we don't wake up. Jesus confronted the man with the choice between himself and God. Between fulfillment in this life and fulfillment in the life to come. You know what I'm looking forward to? The life to come. This life is filled with trials and tribulations and pains and angst and all kinds of stuff. But there is a life a-coming. Amen? The life to come. The man never questioned the truthfulness of what Jesus said. Do you know that? I mean, read the passage. Read it back and forth. He never questions the truthfulness. He did not try to conceal his emotions. He didn't try to argue. He just walked away. He just walked away. I wonder how many people, and I don't know, but I wonder how many people have sat through a Bible-based, Scripture-driven, prayed-over message and heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ and said, you know, that just ain't for me. I'm going back to fellowship over here or Osteen there. I'm going to go get me some of that happy-go-lucky stuff. He's in there being serious. I mean, I don't know if I can stomach that. And so they just turn away and they walk away lost, steeped in their trespasses, headed for hell. He just walked away. Why did he walk away? Because of the clarity of what Jesus was offering him was going to cost him something. It was going to cost him his pride. It was going to cost him his possessions. And therefore the man decided the price was too high for eternal life. See, the prayer we heard today over the offering, Jesus has told him, it ain't just a little bit, friend. You go cash it all in. Give to the poor and come follow me. I tell you what's sad today. It's almost obnoxious. We set on God's money and let the church falter and let the church fail. And we spend it on our wants, not on our needs. We spend it on our entertainment, not on our necessities. And we want to come to church and play like we're Christians. It's disgusting, isn't it? Amen? Pastor, you're trying to work yourself out of a job just telling you the truth. Amen? It is disgusting. Boy, we need revival in the pocketbook if we're going to have revival in the church. Amen? And we're not passing the plates the second. This is no kind of money grab. The plates aren't going around a second time. I'm just telling you for next Sunday. Amen? There you go. All right? I don't want you to miss the contrast of this passage. Remember what we just covered in verses 13 through 16? Do you remember that? Mark, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records the encounter of Jesus with the rich young ruler immediately after. What does he do? What did he do in verses 13 through 16? He blesses the small children. Helpless little babies without power or status are seen in sharp contrast against the stunning achievements and the swaggering confidence of the young man who runs to Jesus and kneels before him. And then finally, I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to miss the progression of the passage. 2 weeks ago, we talked about marriage and divorce. Last week, we talked about little babies, children. And this week, we're talking about possessions. Friend, if you have a home, if you're in a home, there's something in here for you. Amen? Don't miss it. So that brings me back to this economy talk, this economy business. Just simply 2 points to the message today, because I knew some of you would be a little tired from spring break, and I wanted to be kind and gentle to you. Not really, amen? So just listen. 2 points. Point number one, false economy of human achievement. It is a false economy that thinks we can humanly achieve eternal life in a right standing with God. Can I get an amen on that? Matthew and Luke tell us that the man who runs to Jesus and bows before him is a young, is a rich, is a powerful individual. In current terms, he was classified as a high roller, as a fat young daddy. By his own efforts, he has gained money, he has gained power, he has land. Per our context in Mark, he is somebody. Luke identifies him as a ruler in Luke 18:18. Implying that he was the chief of the synagogue or a respected member of the Sanhedrin. So he is a religious leader that owns much land and has some authority going on. Now, when we talk about the false economy of human achievement, I want you to see 2 things in that. First, we see the currency of good works. Look at verse 17 with me. The currency of good works. The currency, the money of it, what we spend. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him, good work, and knelt before him, good work, and asked him, good work, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? First, the man did what? Ran up to Jesus. A Middle Eastern man in the first century, you know something? He didn't run. That's not something he did. Running necessitated gathering up the long robes worn by both men and women, thus exposing the legs. Oh, my. That was considered undignified and even shameful. I keep mine covered up as much as I can, amen? Little bitty old chicken legs. You don't see it as undignified. I get a little embarrassed about my legs, so I keep them covered up. But these guys wouldn't even, they thought it was a shameful thing for them. So they wouldn't, I mean, you just didn't run. Now, this doesn't have a whole lot to do with what I'm talking about, but I can't give it up. I've got to ask you the question. How much shame are we willing to endure for Christ? How much shame are we willing to endure for Christ after salvation? This guy is lost as a goose and is willing to endure some shame for a hearing with Jesus. And we're in here claiming to be saved today. How much shame are we willing to endure for him? Amen? Now that's got nothing to do. That's a different message. But first, the man ran to Jesus. Second, the man knelt before Christ. This man assumed a humble, a worshipful posture in the presence of the one whom the religious establishment hated. They hated this Jesus. And yet this guy with authority, this guy with some possession, some land, he runs up to the one that they call a false prophet and who they're seeking to kill. He's something else. Third, the man urgently sought the eternal life that he knew he did not possess. Disregarding his reputation and his dignity because he publicly came to Jesus, unlike Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 2, who came to Jesus under cover of darkness, this guy comes during the day publicly. Good work. Fourth, he came to the right person. Did he not? Amen? Unlike many who futilely pursue spiritual truth from the wrong teacher, the wrong church, or the wrong religion, he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He affirmed what John 14, 6 says, what Jesus said to Thomas. Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Fifthly, he asked the right question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, but that's where he kind of messes up. Because he's being very consistent with the legalistic system of self-righteousness that he was a part of during the first century. That the Jews practiced, that the Sadducees and the Pharisees lived for. He was looking for knowledge of the ultimate good work that would finally permit him to obtain eternal life. Please tell me so I might do it. See, we see the currency of good works. We're looking at the false economy of human achievement. But not only do we see the currency of good works, we see the common consumer of good works. Despite all of his religious achievements, there was a nagging fear in his mind that salvation was still missing. That's what people try to drown out with the booze. That's what people try to drown out with the acquiring of goods. That's what people try to drown out when they don't want to come to church where the Word of God is preached. That's what they're trying to drown out. That something is still missing in my life, and I don't want to be reminded of it. There was an unsatisfied guilt, an unfulfilled longing, a painful doubt about his relationship to God. How about you today, friend? What is nagging in your craw? What burr is under your saddle? Do you feel me today? Is it spiritual satisfaction? Is it peace and contentment? Is it wholeness that you do not have today? Let me tell you, a saved person at their best, is at peace and content and right with their God. Amen? If you're not right with your God, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know. When he says eternal life, the man is referring to a quality of life, not necessarily a quantity of life. We know eternal life goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But it's not merely living forever, but rather possessing the very life of God, which He graciously grants to believers. Amen? Woo! See, the fundamental problem in our common consumer of good works is that when he salutes Jesus, listen to me, as good teacher, oh, he's commending Jesus' achievements rather than Jesus' character. See, the rich young ruler would have no problem in calling himself good. You know, I'm good, Jesus, and I'm coming to you. Good teacher. And all my religious buddies that want to kill you and want to off you, you know, they're not too bad either. In fact, we can call them good as well because they do some good things. The rich young ruler was saying this, Jesus, in a lot of ways, me and you are the same. You've got the knowledge about eternal life, but I've got all this land. You possess something, I possess something. Can you tell me how I get eternal life? Such a thought is quickly refuted by Jesus. What does Jesus say to him in verse 18? Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. What is going on in that passage? What? Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of Man. Isn't Jesus God? Isn't Jesus sent from God? If He's sent from God, if He's perfect, if He's sinless, wouldn't he be good too, Pastor? That's not the point he's trying to make. And critics who try to use this response by Jesus to the rich young ruler to prove that Jesus does not think of himself as God miss the point. read the rest of the Bible. Jesus is God. Amen. In verse 18, Jesus is only responding to the misconception that good is achievable by human effort rather than possessed and given by God's grace. Before salvation, I'm heading to hell. If I'm not saved, I stand condemned already. I am convicted of my sin, and I will be judged on it in all of its entirety. There's not a whole lot of good in me until Jesus comes in and transforms my heart, brings my spirit to life. Amen? Furthermore, the good that Jesus accomplished during His earthly ministry was ultimately to do what? It was to reveal the good character of God. What do you mean by that? A God that would send His very own Son for the sin penalty of a lost and hell-bound world. That's a pretty good God. Amen? He's got a great character, does He not? Amen? A God whose character is gracious, merciful, forgiving, and patient, but also a God whose character is holy and wrathful, demanding that He must deal with this thing called sin. Amen? So, first of all, we see a false economy of human achievement. But secondly, how many of you like it when you get a letter from the... When do taxes have to be in? April what? April 15th. How many of you like it when you get a letter from the dun-dun-dun Internal Revenue Service? That's not a time to celebrate with the family, is it? I mean, you don't want to go kill the fatted calf. You don't want to go to your favorite restaurant, and you don't want to go to Kroger's and get you a big old melon and split it and make you a big old pot of iced tea. You don't want to do that when you get a letter from the IRS, do you? No. The Internal Revenue Service. We call those people bad people, right? Bad people. Well, what we have here in this passage is not the IRS, but we have the ERS. We have the Eternal Righteous Savior. In the ERS audits human achievement. Did you know that? Oh, friend, he audits it up. He audits it up. First of all, we see the spreadsheet of commandments. Look at verse 19. You know the commandments? Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, rather honor your father and mother. We see the spreadsheet of these commandments, do we not? The Lord challenged this man to judge himself by the law and realize that he's not good. You know the commandments. Jesus, in giving him the second half of the Ten Commandments, which deals with human relationships, the first half deals with a relationship with God, the second half with a relationship with each other, is attempting to show the man how short he's coming up and meeting these commandments. That's what he's trying to get across, friend. We see the audited. You know what the audited does? The audit, I don't have my wallet with me, but I keep some receipts in my audit, in my wallet. This guy, man, he's reaching in his purse, and he's reaching in his wallet, whatever they carry their documents back, his little file cabinet. He's reaching in there, and he's holding up his receipts. He's like, oh, no, look at verse 20. Looking at her, and he said to him, verse 20, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. See, we see the spreadsheet of commandments, but we see the audited. We see the rich young ruler, he's the one being audited. We see him holding up his records. But you know what? They don't reconcile with the law. They don't reconcile with the law. They don't reconcile with reality. Do you understand what I'm saying to you today? The fact that he says, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up, is just like you saying a bold-faced lie. Just like you being deceptive, because he is not telling the truth, friend. Oh, he thinks he's telling the truth, but he's so far from the truth. Far from being convicted by his inability to attain perfection of the law, this young ruler was convinced that his law-keeping achieved some kind of righteousness. You cannot earn it, amen? His self-righteousness had blinded him to the law's revelation of his sin. To him, as to the Pharisees and rabbis and the Sadducees and the scribes and the religious leaders, The law was concerned merely with external behavior. Self-righteous thinking, though, think back with me or think forward in the Gospel of Matthew or back to the Gospel of Matthew. Self-righteous thinking is what Jesus corrected in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Let me just give you the first part of it, Matthew chapter 5, verses 20 through 23. The Word of God reads this in Matthew's Gospel. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 21 of Matthew 5 reads this. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. And this young ruler would think to himself, I've not murdered anybody, so I must be righteous in the face of that law. But Jesus went on. Verse 22 says, but I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Yeah, see, Jesus corrected all that stuff. See, if the rich young ruler truly understood the law, then he would have realized that the law condemned the hatred. The law condemned the lustful thoughts. The law condemned the covetousness, the love. The law condemned the lies, and the law condemned the dishonoring of his parents. See, instead of keeping the law as he imagined, he violated the law daily in his mind. He violated it, which is this wicked, lawless sinner per Christ. I didn't say it, Jesus said it. He's a wicked, lawless sinner per Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. Amen? See, when we think we're all a something else, well, we think we've arrived spiritually. We need to take that Sermon on the Mount beginning chapter 5 and read it on through to the end of chapter 7. And we'll find out, man, we still in need. We have not arrived. We are still in need, my friends. Amen? I got a few people with me. Well, we see the spreadsheet of commandments. We're looking at the eternal righteous Savior, how he audits human achievement. We see the spreadsheet of commandments. We see the audited hold up his records, but they do not reconcile with reality. And thirdly, we see the auditor's judgment. Looking at him, verse 21, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him, said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? And come, follow me. Praise God, hallelujah, and amen. In verse 21, Mark reports that Jesus looks at him. I can imagine that Jesus looks this old boy in the eye. I can imagine that they lock eyes. I can imagine that my Lord and Savior, your wonderful Lord and Savior, peers down into the very depths of his soul and feels this love for him. And then this wonderful Lord and Savior speaks the truth to this rich young ruler. And what is the truth that he says, Pastor? Well, first of all, in this judgment, Jesus diagnoses his need. He says, one thing that you lack. If you're sitting here today, I don't care what you have. I don't care what you think you have. But if you don't have Christ, if you've never received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, oh, now, Pastor, I believe Jesus lived. I believe He lived a sinless life. I believe He died on the cross. I believe He was put in a borrowed tomb. I believe He resurrected on the third day. I believe He sits at the right hand of the Father. I believe He's coming back. The demons all believe that, friend. The devil believes that. If you've never invited Christ in to be your Lord and Savior, to be the Lord of your life, then He's not your Savior of your life. He's both and. He's not either or. He's both and. Jesus diagnoses his need. One thing you lack. Oh, the judgment continues. Jesus prescribes the remedy. You know, the IRS, they always have a remedy in there. You know, if you'll begin these payments on such and such date, you'll have this done in about 3 years. Right? And we won't confiscate everything you own. We won't throw you in the jailhouse. Jesus prescribes the remedy. Go sell all you possess and give to the poor. Well, Pastor, isn't that work salvation? It's not work salvation. This is what is standing in the way of his salvation. For you today, it could be something else. It could be that old alcohol. It could be another sin or set of sins. It could be a wayward relationship that continually pulls you away. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor. Jesus, the judgment continues. Jesus promises the reward, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then Jesus, he offers the call, the challenge, and come follow me. Amen? You know what I find when I study this? You know what I find when I study the Gospel of Mark? What I find when I look at the Gospels in general, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? You know what I find when I look at the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke? You know what I find when I read the Bible? I find that these themes are repeated over and over again because God doesn't want me to miss them. It's just over and over again. He puts it right back there, out there on me, so that I do not miss it. You know what we have here? What do we have here? This passage. What we're looking at, verses 17 through 22. This sounded so familiar to me, so I began to turn back and look at some of the stuff that I'd already covered in the Gospel of Mark. You know what this sounds like? This sounds exactly like Mark chapter 8, verse 34, as he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and by jingo, follow me. Amen? I want to tell you, this passage before us this morning is the second verse of the same song. Man, this is another victory in Jesus. Praise God. Amen? Praise God for the sinner. Let me tell you something. Praise God for the sinner, for the sinner's desire for eternal salvation in heaven one day. Praise God for that. Praise God for a sinner walking the aisle. Praise God for one walking the aisle this morning. But if the decision to come to Christ, if the surrender to come forward to receive Christ does not translate into following Jesus, then the exercise in coming forward, the exercise of responding during the invitation, the exercise of coming down here and giving some kind of pseudo-surrender is nothing but of the flesh. And it ain't of the Holy Spirit. Because if it's of the Holy Spirit, you're going to follow Christ. The public demonstration before the congregation was merely a fleshly, religious exhibition. Are you ready for this? Of good works. See, that's where the rubber meets the road today. I think there's got to be at least somebody, at least two or three, that have gone through the religious motions and thought they were saving themselves. There was no conviction of sin on their heart. There was no pit in the stomach. There was no drawing of them to come forward. They just thought in their own fleshly desire they were going to pray a prayer and save themselves. And they've wondered why they struggled with this discipleship. I'm telling you, I pastor a church, and let me tell you something, I preach three times a week. Let me tell you something, I have four kids. Let me tell you something, I have bills up the wazoo. Let me tell you something, life is a struggle, but let me tell you something, Jesus is fresh each and every day, friend. Let me tell you something, amen? And if you're going through life and you don't get that freshness and you're just missing something and you know that there was this, quote, decision, and you actually got wed in a baptistry sometime, but it just ain't right, it ain't ever been right, and you feel like you're missing something, you've been to revival after revival, you've walked down the aisle and cried and wept and all this, but it still ain't right, you got to be asking yourself the question about right now, did I really get it, or was I like the rich young ruler coming to Jesus in my own flesh? You got to ask yourself the question. And I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation, but I am trying to see if you're really saved today. Amen? Praise God? Yeah. With the word of truth spoken in love, Jesus shatters the high hopes which the young man holds for eternal life by human achievement, by works righteousness. Jesus teaches him a basic lesson in spiritual economics. Are you ready for the lesson? Price and cost are not the same. Price and cost are not the same. Now, let me try to illustrate this on the human side of economics. The price on that car is $32,000. But it will cost you the overtime to pay for it, which will cost you time with your kids, which will cost you the relationship with your wife. You understand where I'm going with this? Price and cost. Now the salesman, Oh, man, he's all about getting you a good deal. Oh, we get that price down. But the price and the cost are different. Amen? Well, there's another price and cost difference. Jesus teaches him a basic lesson in spiritual economics. Price and cost are not the same. See, the price is written in dollars, but cost is spelled out in sacrifice. Listen to me now. Jesus in this passage is on his way to Jerusalem to pay the price for eternal life by his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Amen? I mean, sin gets taken care of, but it costs God, his own Son, to take care of it. That's the price tag, right? A sacrifice. But if the Holy Spirit has convicted you of your sin, then the decision to deny yourself, the decision to pick up your cross and follow Him, will cost you your very will. W-I-L-L. That's what the man wasn't willing to give in. He wasn't willing to give up his will to Jesus. When Jesus applies the principle of cost to the value of eternal life, He pierces the heart of the young man, for that the rich young man's will holds most dear. What he holds most dear is his riches, is his property, is his power. See, he must put these things on the altar. He must raise up the knife, and he must sacrifice them right there. And he won't do them. Doesn't it remind you of the story of Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah? Doesn't it remind you of that? Doesn't it remind you of that? God promised Abraham a son. I'm so old. How's that going to happen? It's going to happen. He has a son, Isaac. What does he do? Well, like a proud papa, he goes too far. He begins to worship that boy. He begins to worship the seed instead of worship the God that gave him the seed. So God says, well, won't you take that boy? We're going for a sacrifice. You know, Abraham began to wonder. I don't have an animal. What's going on here, God? Oh, the boy's a sacrifice. My son? Yeah, you're going to kill your boy up on Mount Moriah. Let's go. Here we go. Giddy up. But what was Abraham? What did Abraham do? What did he do, friend? He tied his beloved son up. He placed him on the wood stack, and he lifted up the knife. And God said, whoa, 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 stop. Good enough for me. You know what the rich young ruler didn't do? He didn't pick up the knife. He didn't put it on the woodpile. Oh, friend, he remained lost in his trespasses and sin. Why does the rich young ruler want to hold on to his property? The same reason why the superficial Christians fill up these massive mega churches today, friend. It is the same exact reasons. Because he is in this passage, and they are today, they're all a bunch of syncretists. What do you mean by syncretist? Well, I'm talking about syncretism. What in the world is that? Look it up on Google. It starts with an S. It has a Y in it, an N. Cretist. Syncretist, syncretism. What is that? That is combining a bunch of different beliefs to get to God. See, I can have my belief that I'm good enough, that I can hold on to my booze and my bad habits, and I can go hear this pastor that's going to tell me how good I am and what a blessing I am to have around. I can go hear that guy, and I can have my conscience salved because he ain't never going to talk about my sin and the sin issues. He's never going to talk about being convicted of sin, see? And I can hold on to my self-righteousness. I can hold on to my sin. And I can have a little bit of Jesus off in there. Get me through about an hour, hour and a half on Sunday morning, Saturday night, Friday night, whatever it may be. Man, I'm good for the next 2 weeks. You know, I'm good for the next 2 weeks, maybe the next month. I'm good. And then, you know, something inside of me begin to nag. I have to get back in there, right? And he'll salve it again for me. Fix me up. Or maybe she will if it's a female pastor. I don't know. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Don't want to understand, but you understand. Boy, he's reading people's mail, man. It ain't right. But anyway, Jesus, he's a syncretist. In other words, he wants to mix a little bit of Jesus with a whole lot of self, and his self is manifested by his perceived good works and how he thinks God has blessed him with money and property. Make sense to you? Jesus, on the other hand, will have none of it. The young man thinks that property makes him who he is, gives him some kind of comfort, will make him pretty close to heaven one day. All he needs is just a little Jesus push, just a little Jesus knowledge to make it on over, and Jesus will have absolutely none of it. Praise God for Jesus. Amen. There's one way. There's one way. Not trying to confuse you here, but I've got to say this to you, because this is where we're at in the Gospel of Mark. The paradox wrapped up in enigma and placed in a mystery is this eternal life that we read about here, this eternal life with Jesus Christ. It is a relationship that cannot be bought. You understand that? This is the paradox, enigma, and the mystery. It cannot be bought, but it costs our all. It costs our all. Or at least our willingness to pick up the knife and whatever is revealed to us by the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, that stands in the way of our will being all of God so that He can be Lord of our lives. We are at least willing to lift up the knife and say, I will, just as Abraham did with Isaac on Mount Moriah. Friend. He couldn't do it. So verse 22 says, but at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. You remember when you got saved? I wasn't sad, were you? Man, I wasn't sad one bit. I mean, I was on the sunny side of Hallelujah Boulevard. I had more to shout about than cry and complain about. I mean, it was a great, mighty, blessed evening when I walked outside and looked up at the stars. Everything made sense. Amen? Everything made sense. A deep cloud of gloom crosses over the countenance of the rich young ruler. His wealth and his power represented a cost that he will not pay. The hope that he had when he ran up to Jesus in his flesh, the hope that he had when he knelt before the Savior, the hope that he had when he tried to flatter Jesus by calling him a good teacher, the hope he had when he asked the right question, the hope he had disappears in pain, friend. It disappears in pain. As he turns away, he has made his fleshly, lost, headed to hell, going down a wide path of destruction, decision. And my question is, will you do the same? Or will you place whatever it is on the altar that keeps you from being completely God's? And will you sacrifice it? So we bow our heads, and as we close our eyes, as Brother Jeremiah and Miss Karen come, the altars are open. You certainly don't have to wait until I get through praying to come. You come on and pray right now. That's what you would do. But as we go to the Lord in prayer, will the altars open today? My prayer for you is you're saved. My prayer for you is that you have a sense that you are sealed for the day of redemption. My prayer for you is that you have a hope. Oh, a hope in Jesus. A hope in heaven one day. A hope in glory one day. Oh, friend, that's my prayer for you. But my prayer is also this. If you are playing religious games like this rich young ruler, may this be the hour that you stop. May this be the moment that you realize you have not done what you are telling everybody you've done. And friend, you repent. And friend, you turn from your sin and you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. My prayer for you is that as you have heard the Word of God preached, you would take this message out. That you would take it out the highways and the byways, the workplace and the neighborhood, the family gatherings, and the lunch date with friends. You would take this message out and you would share it, and you would pray, and you would lift Jesus Christ high up in your life so that He might draw others to Himself, using you as a mouthpiece, as a witness, as a testimony of His goodness and grace. That's my prayer for you today. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You, Lord, and we know that in a congregation this size, there are some folks that are playing religion. Lord, I don't have a dog in the hunt. I don't have a clue who it is. But God, You know. And Lord, we pray that Your convicting Holy Spirit would not be quenched, would not be grieved. But Lord, the pressure that You're attempting to apply would be received, would be acknowledged. And Lord, the sinner would seek to be free of that sin penalty. They would seek to get off the wide road and get onto the narrow road. Oh, they may be pretending they're on the narrow road. But Lord, You know the hearts of every person in here. Lord, and this isn't an exercise on how to get folks to doubt their salvation, Lord. This isn't an exercise of trying to get people down the aisle for a decision and in the baptistry. This is an exercise of preaching the full counsel of God's Word. Lord, we want to be faithful to it and let the chips fall where they may. But Lord, if you're talking to somebody through Your Holy Spirit, not an audible voice, but through Your Holy Spirit, if You're applying that pressure, that there's something in their life that they need to let go of, that they need to lay on the altar today, oh, dear God, let them do it. May they be submissive and obedient because You are drawing them, calling them, nudging them to do it. You won't do it for them, God. I know that. They've got to make the choice. But Lord, as You convict and draw, may they do it. May they bring glory and honor to Your name by doing it. Father God, we thank You for an opportunity to praise You. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised this afternoon. Lord, may You have Your will and Your way in this place here today. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, You'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. These guys are going to lead us in this time of invitation. You come. I'll be down front. You come.
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming.
Church, if you wouldn't have been here, amen. I mean, we'd have had church, but the people on the front would have, their hair would be less plastered back, amen, because you got to spread it all around, amen. Hey, I love fellowshipping with you at the end of the service. I need to say this probably about every year or so, every year and a half. I do an awful job before the service. What do you mean by you do an awful job? I am so keyed up in my mind what I've got to do, and I have such focus issues that it is difficult for me to bebop and be Mr. Congeniality down the aisle. You understand what I'm saying? Hug a neck here and shake a hand there and all of that stuff. That doesn't mean I don't love you. I don't love you because I do love you. But we all love God. Amen? And this service is for who? For God, to bring glory and honor to His name. So there are pastors that do a better job of that congeniality stuff than I do. I get it, all right? You just pray for me. But I am in the back. And I know some of you go out this side door, so you just cut your own throat. I'm in the back if you want to come by and get a hug or a handshake. Amen? I'm in the back, so come on back there. And we can chew the fat as long as the people behind you will allow us to. Amen? All right. So with that said, let's have a... We got choir practice tonight? 4:30, we got choir, amen? Be back. We will sing Acapulco, man, we'll do it. All right, so 6 o'clock, and then, no, that's 4:30, and then 6 o'clock is evening worship, and the kids at New Hope go back to school mañana, and the public school kids go Tuesday. So one last hurrah for the public school kids, amen? Well, let's have a closing word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Amen. Good to see each and every one of you. Amen? All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. Lord, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for their willingness to hear your word preached, all of it. Lord, we pray that you would bless them in that endeavor. Lord, give them boldness when they leave here. Lord, may they be able to share with their friends and their family and their coworkers the truth of your word. May they not hide this that's been given to them. Lord, I think there's a great deal of people that are as religious as they can be, but they are as lost as a goose. Lord, we got to reach them. We got to reach them. That means we may have to bring them here. That means we may have to go to them. But Lord, it means we've got to get honest with people. And we got to love them more than we love our relationship with them. We got to love them more. We got to love their destination more than that relationship. Oh, they got to go to heaven. They got to be in glory with us one day. Lord, help us. Help us do the right thing. Help us speak the truth. Lord, we pray that you would be in our midst again this Sunday night. Lord, if you give us Sunday night, I pray that we would be ready to hear from you. Lord, we pray for a blessed rest of the week. May there be some sweet fellowship at lunch. And Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified and honored in everything that we say and do. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. You folks are dismissed.